All right, 2 Samuel 19, verse 1 through 23. I've entitled our message this morning, Refocusing. And you'll see why, but just think, hold that on your belt, refocusing. We're going to look at David's remorse, David rebuked, David's return, David's response, and David's reassurance. Now, last week, to get you up to speed, last week, as you saw, we watched the devastating power of pride. We saw what pride could do, and pride did a lot of damage. David is on the run from his son, and basically what has happened is he was bought some time, remember? And so now that he's been on the run, Absalom has had time to gather the 12 tribes of Israel to come after David. But at the same time, David has increased in the number of men in his group. It's grown substantially. Now, as we saw last week, battle ensued. David had no choice. And so David's men, which was sad because David's men are Israelites, went to battle against other Israelites. Not good. And this was all because of pride. And what happens is 20,000 Jews died at the hand of their fellow Jews. But David, before the battle, he was standing there, and the guy said, "Hey, David, you're more valuable to us if you stay behind. Because if we start to lose, you can send reinforcement. Not only that, you're the king." And David, also being 60 years old at this point, he said, "Okay, I'll stay." But he gave them specific instructions. He said, "My son Absalom, take care of him. Don't kill him. Nothing should befall him." Now, his general, David's general, Joab, didn't heed. He did not heed what David asked him to do. In fact, he's even told, "Hey, don't kill him." Remember, the king said, "Don't do it." And he said, "Step aside." And he went ahead and he killed Absalom anyway. Now, at this point, please keep this in mind. David has no idea what Joab has done. He has no idea. And so we're going to move to David returning to the throne. Very important. Now, it was interesting because I ran across a true story. A pastor, very young pastor, was talking to a friend of his, a very young man as well. And he said, "What if you knew that Jesus Christ was going to come back today? What would you do?" I'm going to try and be as delicate as I can with this. The young man said, "Well, I'd like to experience what it's like to be intimate with a gal." He goes, "What?" He goes, so if Jesus was coming back in 2 hours from now, what would you do?" He goes, "Well, I'd go find my girlfriend and see if I could talk her into it." He goes, wait, let me get this right. If Jesus, the Messiah, the Creator, was coming back in 2 hours, you would go and fornicate with your girlfriend, defile her and you before the mighty God came into your presence. He goes, "Oh, I didn't think about that." Now that you put it that way, here's the thought. What if Jesus were coming back in 2 hours from now? Is there anything that you wish you could do before Jesus would come back? Have you ever found yourself saying, "Man, I know the rapture could happen at any time, but there's one thing I wish I could do before he comes. Yeah, I wish I could get married, or I wish I could have a baby, or I wish I could see my grandchildren grow up, or I wish I could finish paying off my house," or who knows? Is there something that you wish you could do before Jesus would come? If there is, then might I suggest that that may very well be your idol. Because if there's anything that we would rather do than to have Jesus Christ come back right now, that may be your idol. That may be what you put as a premium. You see, our heart should be that we want our king to return. That should be our heart. I just want Jesus to come back. Because once he comes back, everything else, every desire, every want, everything that we think we might want will pale in comparison. And so we may this morning, you and I, may need a refocusing. To refocus our desires and our drive and what is most important to us. So keep that in the forefront of your thoughts. So, verse 1. Joab was told that, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for the people heard it that day. The king is grieving for his son. Not good. Not good. Why? Well, listen. The people, David's men, laid their lives down on the line for David, for his kingship. They actually had to take out their swords and maybe even kill other men from their same tribe. And now, instead of coming back and saying, all right, David, we stood up for your honor. We stood up for your throne. We stood up for what was right. We have victory. Instead, David's crying. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo. Hey, by the way, David's being a drama queen right here. David, he's being a drama queen. He's already been crying. And now he's continuing to cry. Listen, Christians, there's a lot of us that are drama queens. And guys, don't just be thinking, girls, there are guys in here that are drama queens. You come to my office for counseling, it's like, drama queen, hello. Sometimes I can be a drama queen. But David's being a drama queen. He should be encouraging his men. They just fought a mighty battle, and God has given them victory. Not only that, David needs to refocus. And you're like, what are you talking about? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 says this. Well, actually, I'm going to read 13 and 14. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Listen, David should be trusting that God knows when someone should die and when someone should live. Listen, when Saul was in the on the throne, he said, listen, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. I believe that God put him there for a reason. When Shimei was throwing stones and kicking dust at him, he just let him go. He said, listen, if he's going to talk bad about me, let it go. God's in control. Here, his son dies. His son was evil. God has taken him out on his timing, and instead of trusting in the Lord, he's boo-hooing, boo-hooing. Listen, there's nothing more beautiful than when I see a Christian who is either going through some kind of physical difficulty or has had a loved one pass away, and all they can do is give praise to God and glory to God and trust in the Lord. That is a beautiful, powerful move of God. On the flip side, there's nothing more discouraging than to watch a Christian go through a hardship and freak out and be a drama queen. It's just not good. Because, see, the unbelieving world looks at us and he goes, well, you have no hope. Why in the world would I want to follow your Jesus if when you have difficulty, you have no hope? You know what? I can have just as much misery without Christ. See, we need to be the opposite. Right now, David should be leading his people and saying, people, God's in control. He took my son. He knew the time when my son needed to depart. Whether his son goes to hell or to heaven, God's judgments are righteous. Listen, people ask me all the time, Pastor Randy, what about babies? Do all babies go to heaven? And I say, I don't know. But I know this, God judges everyone rightly. Whoever doesn't go to heaven, it's because God is right in his judgment. Whoever does go to heaven, God is right in his judgment. But by the way, when we get to heaven, no one's going to be going, Where's Susie? I was sure Susie. You know what? I don't want to be here. Susie's not here. I don't. You're not even going to think about that. You're just going to be like, God, you're amazing. That's what's going to happen. But David has the wrong focus. He's focused on my mijo and me and me and me and Mo. I didn't want that. And now he's self-absorbed. Not only that, the more eyes that we have upon us, and the greater is our influence. The more eyes that are watching you as a Christian, the greater your influence is. The more we need to have and to speak and to act wisely and to govern our passions strictly. We do. Listen, some of you are Christians and maybe you're surrounded by family members who aren't saved. You may be the only example of having trust and a hope in God that they'll ever see. But how do you respond? Do you have the right focus? Or do you need to today refocus? Perhaps even today you're here and you don't even have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus may call on you today and say, it's time. It's time to make me the king of your heart. And refocus off the world and onto Jesus. Verse 3. And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in the battle. Basically, instead of going in going, we have victory, this is awesome, yay. They're like, hey, we have victory. Oh, he doesn't even care about us. He doesn't even care that we won the battle for him. Oh, might as well have lost the battle. And everyone, which is stupid. Why? Because they didn't wipe out all the tribes of Israel. They just wiped out 20,000 men. They could go back, regroup, and attack again. And then if all their morale is all like, oh, we're defeated, you're defeated already. David is not being wise in what he is doing here. But the king covered his face. Way to go, man. Cover your face. That would be far better than walking around with, you know, his mascara running. Ladies get that. Covered his face. But, and the king cried out with a loud voice, dude, you were halfway home. Listen, sometimes, look, there's a time to cry. There's a time to grieve. But you know what? We don't have to make a spectacle out of it. There's also a time to give God glory. There's also a time to trust in him. But David covers his head and cries out loud, drama queen, drama queen. Oh, my son Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. I like what David Guzik says. He says this. David could not stop singing this song. He was still locked into his excessive mourning and lack of perspective. He was mastered by his feelings, and the feelings were never meant to master us. Brothers and sisters, the feeling of anger is not supposed to master us. The feeling of depression is not supposed to master us. Even the feeling of love and in a relationship is not supposed to master us. The only thing that's supposed to master us is our relationship with God. That should come before everything. But the problem we have is we often put other things before, whether it be our anger, our sorrow, our depression. Even the things that we love can be a greater love. Galatians 5, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, the proof that you have the Holy Spirit in you, in 5:23, fruit of the Spirit is self-control. What is David lacking right now? Self-control. What are you and I lacking when we are blown away by sorrow or depression or anger? We're lacking self-control. Proof that we don't have the Spirit flowing through us. And we need to refocus, to get things into perspective. And we can do that any time. David needs, at this time, what David needs, he needs the heart of the people as he returns to lead. He needs their devotion. He needs their support. And they need his. They need to be feeding off each other's aura, emotions, proper, channeled towards God and worship. The reason why the people are following David in the first place was because he was a guy that kept worshiping God, and he always stayed mostly stayed cool-headed. I'm not going to kill Saul. I'm going to spare his life, even though he wants to kill me. Why? He's God's anointed. Putting God first. Listen, when you put God first, people are attracted to that. Godly people are attracted to that. People who are seeking God are attracted to that. Now more than ever, he needed to secure their interests and their affections in order to be able to reign as king properly. You want to hear, I was going to say, you want to hear something sad? This whole thing has been sad since the moment he laid eyes on Bathsheba and didn't go out to battle. But you want to hear something? Absalom, remember what his name means? My father is peace. Absalom was anything but peace to his father. Even in life, he was nothing but a lack of peace. And now in his death, he's a lack of peace. Definitely falling very short of his name. What a shame. What a shame. But David needs to be refocused. You and I, need to refocus. Now we have David rebuked in verse 5 through 8. Very interesting. Watch this. Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters." Hey, by the way, David, you have other sons and daughters that we saved their life, but you're freaking out over one. The lives of your wives and lives of your concubines, that should not even be in here. Wives, concubines, that's wrong. It should just be the life of your children and your wife. Just kind of a slap in the face there. But nevertheless, we saved their lives. And you're weeping over one. You got other sons, other daughters. You got a multitude of wives and concubines. They're all okay. But you're just getting all flipped out. You're a drama queen. Look at this last statement right here in verse, not last, but in this little section. In that you love your enemies and hate your friends. Now, that's an exaggeration. But nevertheless, we know in the New Testament, we are to love our enemies and love our friends. We're just to love, period. But what he's saying here is you didn't even care about the people. But please, there's some truth in what Joab is saying. There's truth. There's truth in that. He's got the wrong perspective. But Joab, remember who he is? He's David's general. And what did he do? He killed Absalom. He's the guilty party. And you know what he's thinking? Okay, I killed Absalom. He comes back. David's just going to be elated that we had victory. He's not even going to worry about his son. Oh boy, was he wrong. David's freaking out. And every time David's like, "Oh, Absalom," he's like, "Oh man, dude, chill. It's just one guy. 20,000 died." And he's carrying on and carrying on. And probably Joab's thinking, "Man, when he finds out that it was I, he's going to be upset." So part of what's going on here is Joab also feels the guilt of his wrongdoing. And he's trying to cover it up by saying, "Hey, David, you're guilty." Isn't that what we do? Oftentimes, when we are guilty of sin, we become the most angry at someone else and try and make it about them, right? We try to turn the table. Or when we're guilty, we go into depression because we're looking for some sympathy because we know we've done wrong rather than fessing up and getting it right. But he says this, he's making these statements, you love your enemies and hate your friends. Now, in a way, Joab is right, but he's blowing out of proportion to cover his own hide. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants, for today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then you would have been, then it would have pleased you well. There's some truth to that. Look at the way he's acting. All his men lived. They had victory. But he's crying over Absalom. He's like, you don't even care about us. All you care about is one man. So if we would have all died and your son would have lived, you would have been happy. And there's some truth to that. But at the same time, Absalom's thinking, man, I just killed one dude and that's the one you want to freak out over? Well, excuse me, Joab is not obedient to his king. And so he has turmoil inside of him. Hold that on your belt. Verse 7. Now therefore arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. That's a good plan. They should be comforted. They should be encouraged. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. First of all, I swear by the Lord. Joab, where do you get off swearing by the Lord? You didn't even obey the king who God anointed. And you're going to swear it, and all of a sudden you know the will of God? Not good. We do that sometimes. We do. We try to tell other people what God's will is and what will happen, yet we don't examine our own lives to see, hey, maybe I need to adjust something in my life before I go and tell someone else. He says, and what will be worse for you than all, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. Hold the phone, bro. There has been a lot that has befallen David. Remember, David was the young 12 to 14 year old kid who took on Goliath, but prior to that he had killed a bear and a lion. After that he was being chased by Saul. He went into many battles. David's been through a lot, and this guy is making this prediction. Basically what he was saying, Joab was saying, David, you want to mourn? Dude, you want to mourn? I'll give you something to mourn. I'll take your people. They'll follow me, and we'll get out of here, and you'll be sadder than ever because you'll be all alone. Presumptuous. Presumptuous. In his flesh. It's going to come back to bite him. But David does need to refocus. Joab needs to focus and refocus and realize he has done wrong. He should be coming to David humbled and sorry, and he should have never, ever gone against David's will. But Absalom was guilty. Rape, murder, insurrection, he was guilty. And of course, God's judgment came down upon him. It was the time for him to die, but Joab should have trusted the Lord to deal with it instead of taking it into his own hands. Verse 8, then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, there's the king sitting in the gate. So all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. Now, as I said, David's about 60 years old. He's 40 miles northeast of Jerusalem at this point. So when he's standing at the gate, it's not the gate of Jerusalem. Please keep that in mind. And you say, why is that so important? Well, let's read on. Verse 9 through 10, we see David rejected. Now, all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. Basically, what's going on here, look at this. It says there was this dispute throughout the tribes. So all the tribes are disputing. Now all of a sudden they're divided and there's arguing, there's turmoil, there's no peace. But they do say something right. Look what they said. The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. Hey, whoa, 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 dudes. All of a sudden they're coming back into focus. Wait, wait, wait. David, that's right. David was the guy who took down Goliath, the Philistine, and then fought the Philistines repeatedly. He's saved us from the hands of our enemies. Okay, all right. Now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. Oh, wait a minute. The rightful king, the one who's been had our back this whole time, he fled, not because he was guilty or did something specifically against us, but he was running from his son. But Absalom, okay, well, let's talk about Absalom. But Absalom, who we anointed. Oh, yeah, that's right. We anointed him. He died in battle. Now, therefore, okay, David's still alive. Absalom's dead. We anointed Absalom. David's still king. Aye, aye, aye. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? Why aren't we on our faces before the king? He's going to come back and he's going to be upset, to say the least. What's happening here, by the way, happens today. It happens today. It happens today in our nation. Following false kings. The right king is not enthroned in our nation. So what's happening to our nation? There's turmoil all over the place. Families bickering. Murders. Riots. Division. Why? Well, when you have the wrong king on the throne, there's a lack of peace. There's strife, division, turmoil, always. Our life is the same way. When we don't have Christ on the throne in our life, there's a lack of peace. There's strife, there's division, there's turmoil in friendships, in marriages, in families, in workplace, in the neighborhood, even in the church, when Christ is not on the throne. The right king in the right place. And the longer, by the way, the longer the king is not on the throne, the more turmoil there is. So what a picture of Christ David is at this point. Watch this. What did they say? The king, David, saved us from the hand of our enemies. Didn't Jesus save us from sin and the devil? Right? It's like David. But oftentimes, we don't have Jesus as the king of our hearts and our lives. David, notice David didn't run back into Jerusalem at the point of victory. And even as things start to come clear that he is still the king, he still doesn't run back in. You know why? He won't come back without voluntary submission. He wants the Israelites to want him to be their king. He's not going to force his kingship, because that's an unhappy relationship when you have a dictatorship, a king who's forcing his position. He wants them to go, hey, David, we want you. Jesus Christ won't force himself to be the king of your heart or your life. He won't do it. He'll wait for you to say, yeah, I want you to be the king of my life. The people are in turmoil. They need to cry out, Jesus, come back. David. He's so much a picture of Christ. They need to be crying out, David, come back. You're our rightful king. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come let him who hears say, come. See, we need to have a heart that welcomes Jesus willfully. We want to surrender to his authority. The longer you go without seating Christ on the throne, the more turmoil, the lack of peace, the more division and strife you will have in your life, guaranteed. But you know what the cool thing is? That at any moment, you can put Christ where he belongs, and peace flows. And it's a beautiful thing. So David is a picture of Christ. Rightful king, deserving to be king, called to be king by God the Father, yet will not force his position upon the people, but waits. He's waiting for the people to have a refocusing, where they refocus on what is important. Now we see David's response in verse 11 through 18. So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, saying, speak to the elders of Judah. Hello. Wait, well, check this out. Saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king and to his very house? Hey, listen, all the other tribes have recognized and have now submitted and have asked me, but Judah, you guys haven't asked me to come back. Why? Why are you the last to submit? Why are you guys the last to call on the king? I like what Jesus says. He kind of gives us an answer. Jesus says in Matthew 13:57, he says, and they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. There you go. Look what he says in verse 12, David. You are my brethren. You are my bone, my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not bone, my bone and my flesh? By the way, who's Amasa all of a sudden? Well, Amasa was who Absalom, remember, Joab is David's general, top of his military. Amasa was Absalom's general. God do so to me and more also if you are not commander of the armies before me continually in place of Joab. Uh-oh. Guess who just found out what Joab did? We're not sure when, but he knows. And now he's replacing Joab. But David, in his compassion and his forgiveness, he's making a big mistake. Amasa was against him and was leading the armies against him on behalf of Absalom. And you're going to take him and put him as your commander? It's going to bite him. It's going to bite him. Not wise. It's going to come around to bite him. But once again, we have here a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at this time, instead of it being between the church and Jesus, or between us and Jesus, it's between Jesus and the Jews. Jesus is a lion of the tribe of Judah. David, his lineage is of Judah, because, of course, we know that Jesus comes from David's lineage. Basically, it's a picture of how Israel will be the last to accept Jesus. It's a picture of how his own have rejected him, just like David's own have rejected him. There will be no peace in Israel until the Jews finally accept Christ and the Lord reconciles his chosen people to himself. Turmoil will increase. Here's the sad part. Israel, you know how we're ready to embrace Jesus and the rapture and the return of Christ? We're ready to embrace him. I hope you are. If you're not, I'm going to give you a chance to by the end of this service. But how we're ready to receive Christ, the Jews are ready to receive their Messiah as well, except Jesus. their Messiah has already come. They just don't accept him yet. But the unfortunate thing, because they are waiting for this political Messiah, it opens them up to embrace the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. Now, if you were here on Wednesday night and I gave you the prophecy update, I told you about a Rabbi Yitzhak Kadri, an incredible rabbi who lived to be 108 years old, very intelligent, very godly, well-respected. And I told you how it surprised his followers when he told them, I met the Messiah. And, of course, he ends up writing the name of the Messiah on a note and he seals it. His son told the reporters how his dad had dreamed and talked about exclusively about the Messiah in his last few years of life. Rabbi Kadri died in January 28th of 2006. 200,000 Jews flocked to Israel to pay respect to this incredible man of the Old Testament, of God. And he said a year after he dies to open the letter. So in 2007, they opened the letter, news was there, everyone, and the name on the note was Yeshua, Jesus is the Messiah. Before he died, he gave a message on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and told everyone that the Messiah would appear to the world shortly after Ariel Sharon died. Ariel Sharon died on January 11, 2014, at the age of 85. A new rabbi has recently, Rabbi Kane Kanevsky, a leading authority of mainstream ultra-Orthodox Judaism, has been giving clear and unequivocal message recently that the coming of the Messiah is imminent. When asked about the timing of the Messiah's arrival, Rabbi Kanevsky answered and said, at the end of the sabbatical year, the Messiah will show up. Now understand, he's not saying Yeshua. He's saying a different Messiah, one who will bring peace to Israel. And we know the Antichrist will be false peace to Israel, not true peace. He says this, several people have asked the rabbi to verify this, and he has given the same answer each time. This is the end of the sabbatical year. And he says that it will be at the end of the 29th Elul, which is, by the Gregorian calendar, it falls on Saturday, September 13th, 2015, on the day of the lunar eclipse. Now, we got one Jew who says he met Yeshua, Jesus, saying Jesus would come shortly after Ariel Sharon died, and Ariel Sharon died last year. We have another Jew saying the Messiah, not Yeshua, will come and bring peace to Israel so that they can rebuild the temple, and then the Antichrist will go in and do the abomination of desolation. Very intriguing, very intriguing. But the sad part is, they are prepared to receive anyone but Jesus. David here is being rejected by his own people, and he's saying, why are you guys the last ones? Verse 14. So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man. So they sent his word to the king, return, you and all your servants. Now, this translation loses something. The idea here is not just that David swayed their hearts, God swayed their hearts. Matthew 16:16-17, when Jesus asked Simon Peter who he was, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. There is going to come a day when the Jews will understand that Jesus is the Messiah, and they'll be the last ones, just like Judah, to represent him. But it'll be God the Father and the Holy Spirit that'll open their eyes to this truth. Verse 15. Then the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go and meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who was from Bahurim. Now, who is Shimei? That's important. Who is Shimei? Well, remember the guy when Jesus was leaving Jerusalem because Absalom's revolt, that he was kicking sand at David, cursing and throwing rocks at him? That's Shimei. He's back. He hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet David. There were 1,000 men from Benjamin with him. Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul. Who's Ziba? You remember Ziba? Ziba was the guy that, first of all, when David wanted to see a relative of Jonathan, he asked, is there anyone from Jonathan? And Ziba goes, hey, I was a servant to Saul. And he goes, no, 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 someone else. He goes, well, the only one left is the cripple. You don't want the cripple. And David goes, yeah, bring him. And then he poured out riches upon him. Ziba was hoping for that. So then Ziba comes later to David and says, hey, you know, by the way, Mephibosheth, he wants to take the kingdom from you. He says it rightfully. Lie. And what's beautiful is we'll see, I believe next week, we'll see Mephibosheth and his beauty. Just love the guy. Just love him. Verse 18. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. So we got a refocusing here. A refocusing. People are starting to come around. Some of the people that you don't want to come around are coming around. Isn't that how it is? When you get put in a position where you're being blessed or where you have position or power, all of a sudden people who didn't like you begin to like you. Now we have the reassurance of David, and I love this. This is beautiful. From verse 18b to 23. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king. He had crossed the Jordan, when he had crossed the Jordan. Now, let's do this, just for fun. Go back to chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. Turn back, if you will, please. Just three chapters. I love the sound of pages turning. It's awesome. Harvest Bible Church. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5b to 8. Look. He came out cursing continuously as he came. So he's cursing. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people, all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. I like this. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my Lord the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head. Let me just take a little off the top. He needs a trim. But David says, no, 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 no. Leave him alone. If God has allowed this guy to curse me, God will deal with it. God will take care of it. And now, he's coming over. Shimei is coming over to David and going, hey, dude, I'm sorry. Verse 19. Then he said to the king, do not let my Lord impute iniquity to me. Come on, dude, give me a break, man. Or remember what wrongs your servant did on that day that my Lord the king, on the day that my Lord the king left Jerusalem. That the king should take it to heart. Dude, don't take it serious, man. It's just a little joke. This guy got some nerve, doesn't he? For I, your servant, oh, now he's a servant. I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Duh. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my Lord, the king. Hey, I'm the first one to come, dude. I came first. I came right away. Well, you were the last one to kick me out. You should be first. Watch this. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he has cursed the Lord's anointed? Abishai just wants to cut a head off. He doesn't care. It's just like nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. You want to cut his head off then? He wants to kill him now? I just want to kill somebody, dude. He's a good candidate. Look at David. And David said, what have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? What am I going to do with you, man? You just want to cut everyone's head off. Chill. That you should be adversity to me today. Dude, enough Israelites have died. You want to cause me more pain, another Israelite to die? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am the king over? I am now responsible for that man's life and every other Jew. No one else will die today, is what he's basically saying. Therefore, the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. Woo! Can you imagine? And the king swore to him. Don't close your Bibles just yet. What a picture of Christ. What a powerful picture of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. If you can, turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 11, or write it in your margin. I don't care which. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 11. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In other words, forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive others their trespasses. What David is doing here is he's reconciling Shimei. David is reconciling Shimei. One, he's a picture of Christ, as we just saw in Romans. But not only that, David himself is a huge sinner, just like you and I. And he recognizes the grace of God. Listen, he should not have God's favor. Murderer, adulterer, doesn't discipline his children. At times, careless with the people that God has placed over him. But David recognizes this. He who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven much. You know, the term grace in the Bible is very special. We sing song, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me, like you. Did you know in the gospel, well, not just the gospel of John, the book of Revelation, John chapter 1, 2, and 3, First John, 2 John, and 3 John. So in those five books written by John the apostle, the word grace only shows up seven times. But Paul, in his writings, the word grace shows up 120 times. Why? Well, because Paul was the guy who was murdering Christians. That Jesus said, why do you persecute me? Paul recognizes, he's a guy in Romans that says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me? He recognizes the grace of God, and therefore he is able to extend grace. How about you, my friend? Brothers and sisters, do you realize how much grace is represented by us, our sins? Just my sin alone is staggering how much grace. And knowing how much grace has been allotted to me, how can I not extend grace to you or to anyone else? Now, the unfortunate thing for David with Shimei, he's reconciling him, and he granting him grace, but David will recognize something in Shimei's heart that's not right, and he will tell his son Solomon, he will say, watch this one. Be careful with this one. And Solomon will watch him, and he will extend Shimei the same grace, and Shimei will take that grace for granted. And Solomon will have to kill Shimei. Here's my point. Sometimes people come to church and they hear a message like this about God's grace that he wants to pour out on us, that he has poured out on some of us, and we go out and we go, okay, I got God's grace, but we take his grace for granted and we think it's a license to go ahead and do whatever we want. And there comes a point when God says, you know what? I've shown you grace. I've shown you grace. I've shown you grace. I cut it off. I cut you off. In the end, Shimei takes advantage of the reconciliation of the grace offered. Brothers and sisters, if you are taking advantage of God's grace, you need to refocus. You need to refocus on the cross of Christ, on the fact that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. How cool is that? How awesome. So let me encourage you. Take inventory of your life. Look at what you do. Do you walk according to God's word? Do you forgive others? Do you spend time in God's word? Our daily bread, daily read God's word? Do you pray on a daily basis? Do you pray for your enemies? Do you pray for your friends? Are you an example before your unsaved family members of what it means to have a hope even when difficulty comes? Are you a drama queen? Listen, if you are, here's the good news. You can refocus today and put God in the right perspective. Or maybe you're here today and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, he wants to be the king of your heart. And until you make him king, you're going to have no peace. You're going to have turmoil. You're going to have devastation. You're going to have division, whether it be in your family, your marriage, your workplace, your friends. That's a fact. God's word is true. So let me encourage you, refocus.